pitching wedge and your putter. It fills in the need area, yardage-wise. It's called a gap wedge. We have gap insurance. We have gaps in tiles that we place on the floor, and we say, there's gaps everywhere, right? We have gaps in bridges, which is a good thing. It allows them to move when it's freezing cold like it was this past winter. So we're going to talk about the gap a little bit today. James 1, 22 to 25 says this. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in the mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he's heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. All of us have some sort of a gap between who we are in Christ and who we portray that we are. Sometimes we wear a mask. Let's be honest, we just do. We are sometimes so concerned about what somebody else is going to think if we open up and we're honest. They might be too judgmental. We have to get past that. I'm here to encourage you on ways to get that done. How big's the gap? I don't know. It's different for all of us. We're not all at the same level of maturity in Christ, so therefore the gap, it depends on where we are. It does exist, though. If we don't believe it, we're only fooling ourselves. We'll never get to 100% perfection while we're here. But it's our calling as believers and a responsibility to represent Christ in full as much as we possibly can in these imperfect bodies that we have. We must be obedient to the will of God the Father, His Son Jesus Christ, and the movement of the Holy Spirit in us in order to help fill that gap in. The most important mirror we'll ever look at, as I said earlier, is this one. It's the one that matters the most. Verse 22. Says we can't just listen and hear the word. What do we have to do? That's it. We have to do. We have to be doers. Otherwise, we deceive ourselves. Deception leads to repeated sin. Proverbs 14:8 says this about that. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. I'm going to say that again. The wisdom of the prudent is to give thought to their ways. But the folly of fools is what? It's deception. You can't let that creep in. You can't let it have a foothold. That's what the devil loves. He thrives on it and enjoys it. It's our job to be prudent with our mind and our thoughts in order to help our heart. The prudent man carefully considers his conduct and habits, but the foolish ignore the frivolous nature of their lifestyle. Verses 23 and 24 say this, a careless man looks in the mirror and he forgets what he sees. Now, why is that? You just looked in the mirror. How do you forget? Well, I don't know about you, but I go downstairs to go get what I wanted to get. I did it yesterday. And I forget what I wanted to get, and I go back upstairs. I said to my wife yesterday, and I remembered what I needed, and I went back downstairs and got it. We do forget. It's not always age either. So a careless man looks in the mirror and forgets what he sees. Why is that? I think it's really simple. It's not important. It's not important to him. The careless man, as we just read about, is too casual. There's no deep level of commitment. Verse 25 says, an earnest man looks intently into the mirror, which is the word of God, and acts upon what he sees. The mirror, or the word, shows us how we look. The mirror shows us how we look, but more importantly, it shows us how we ought to look by revealing things within us and ourselves that we need to know. Verse 25, again, it states, and continues to do this, not forgetting what you've heard, continues to do this, not forgetting what you've heard, but doing it. We are to look at the word intently with deep purpose, to pay attention closely to the details of what we've read, to look beneath the surface of the literal meaning, and many times even the context, to never be casual. When I was a young football coach, this was like 1985, I became part of a staff, and I was the youngest guy there. I was 23 years old, and everybody else was in their 40s and 50s, except one guy. So there was a lot of wisdom around me. And one of the coaches, whom I had a lot of respect for, said to me, "Rich, I want you to go home tonight." I was coaching defense. Now, I didn't play defense. I picked them apart. That was my job. So I had to look at what I was learning from a different perspective. So he's a really good football coach. He said, "I want you to go home tonight, and I want you to look at this defense, and I want you to tell me everything that will break it down." What? That's a lot of work. I want you to tell me everything that will break this defense down. What will work against it? Okay. So I went home and I did what he said. And I came up with a lot of stuff. A lot of stuff. And I wrote it all down. I went back the next day to practice and I showed him what I did. And the first words out of his mouth were, "What'd you learn?" Which was his point all along. So I said, "Well, first of all, every defense can be beat, no matter what it is. It doesn't matter. There's no such thing as a perfect one. It doesn't exist. Okay? And I said, "Second of all, we have to know who we have, who's good, and put them in the right places. So they're successful." "Okay. What else did you learn?" "Well, that's all I could think of." Now, I had no coaching experience in a game at the time. Very different place than being a player. Nowhere even close to the same thing. Not at all. So the last thing he told me, I will never forget. He said this: "You never, ever call a defense in a game, practice, whatever, casually or off the cuff. You need to know why you're doing it and be prepared every time." So then we started talking about all the variables that exist in everything. But in this case, we talked about the variables for one football play. And this isn't all of them. We talked about down and distance, the personnel that you have, the players that are on the opposite side, the weather conditions, where the ball is on the field, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And I remember him saying, "You have to know all of that ahead of time in less than 30 seconds to make a decision that is not casual." That stuck with me, as you can tell. Well, guess what? To me, that translates to this. It's no different. We should never, ever be casual with the Word of God. Never. We must study God's Word ahead of time in order to be difference makers when the opportunity presents itself, because it will. It will. I'm living that right now. And there's times it's hard. You don't always have the right answer. It's difficult. But it is our job to read, study, apply. If you don't learn it the first time, read it until you do understand it. If you read it and don't get it, listen to it read to you orally to help you understand it. I do that a lot on my iPad. I'll hit play. I like listening to it. And I'll read the words. That helps me. If that doesn't work, ask somebody until you understand. If that doesn't work, read several commentaries, articles, until you understand. If that doesn't work, get a Bible that's got a concordance or cross-reference until you understand. Should I keep going? I think you get it, right? We just need to dig in and keep digging in. It's really not that hard, but it is hard. I used to talk like that to my students at school. It's not that hard, but it's hard. Well, he's here, but he's not here. That kind of thing. This is the same way. We're without excuse, especially as believers. Study the Word of God to learn and understand it. Verse 25 said, why is that? To be blessed. It says that in the latter half of verse 25. Of all the reasons, that one should be one of the most inspirational and motivational to us. Again, why is that? Because it says we will be blessed. That's a promise. God will bless your work as effort is required to do. And in order to be a doer, you must put God's work into practice. We have to let it pierce us in such a way that it changes us from the inside out. It has to start in here. God's Spirit longs to guide us and in our lives narrow the gap between the inward reality and the outward appearance we often portray. One of the best ways to start that and then to continue it is to read and seek to understand and also to apply. I have a little reading in here I want to share with you. That's pretty good, from a gentleman named John Fisher. The first part of this doesn't stick so much, but when I get to the end, you'll see what I mean. He says, the way I feel about being around unbelievers will tell me a whole lot about my concept of God and how I stand before him. Jesus put it this way, do not judge or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. That's Matthew chapter 7. In other words, you get what you give out. You want a loving God? Then be loving. You want a merciful God? Then be merciful. You want God to forgive you? Then forgive your fellow man. You want God to condemn you? Then be an accusatory person. You want to put yourself above the rest of the world? Then get ready for a God who is going to strain out every judgment thought you'd ever had and measure all the thoughts and intents of your hidden heart by the same standard. That's stark, isn't it? That's enough to send me to my knees because I know my heart. You and I as Christians need to realize that however acceptable our lives may be for the general audience, we're as good as dead if we want God to meet us in any other ground except for his grace and forgiveness. The joy of this truth is that once I can believe that forgiveness for myself, then I can believe it for anybody. I have new eyes to see my neighbor's sin and love him or her with the love of Christ. That's tough to translate to others at times because of our humanity. But that's also the same reason we need to continue to dig deep and change from within. When we search the Gospels, we never find a place where Jesus was offended by a sinful person. But there are repeated accounts of his being offended by the self-righteous of so-called holy people who set themselves apart from the rest of humanity in their own eyes. For these people, he didn't even have the time of day except to warn them of the judgment to come, a judgment brought about by their refusal to see themselves as needy as the next person. And we're going to kind of go there right now a little bit. When we look in the mirror, we kind of, all of us, see the same thing, just to a varying degree. Every one of us is needy. We're all needy due to imperfection. Jesus stressed the importance of our inner condition in Matthew chapter 22. Listen to Jesus' response after the Pharisees. So the Pharisees believed deeply in the written law of the Old Testament and a lot of the oral traditions as well. But they adjusted them and used them to reflect their own feelings of the time. Jesus did not like that. And thus you get the seven woes directed to the Pharisees. They ask him in Matthew 22, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus replied with this. I know you're very familiar with this. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment. I mean, that's the heart of who we are, is it not? I mean, that's all of us right there. Heart, soul, mind. That's the most important part of us. That's our composition, in essence. This is the first and greatest commandment. Then he continued, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. And then he started on, in Matthew 23, the seven woes. And in verses 27 and 28, he called out the Pharisees as hypocrites. In verse 27, he says, woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead man's bones and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside, you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside, you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. We should never desire to ever model the Pharisees in that regard. It's our responsibility to exhibit Christ from the inside out. Whitewashed tombs often look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside was death and decay. And Jesus is letting the Pharisees know that much like the analogy of their tomb, their lives reflect the same meaning and symbolism. Jesus is emphasizing to the Pharisees that on the outside, they wore their phylacteries with the big wide bands so that everybody could what? See. That's not the right reason. Jesus was not happy with the spirit of their motivation. Think about that, right? It's not about how we adorn ourselves, etc. It is how we act in Christ's name. So how do we work on our inside, huh? What do you do? What do you do to get better? Well, a couple things. Number one, reflect on the progress that you've made as opposed to imperfections. Focus on how, since you've come to know Christ, he's changed your life through your trust in him. Focus on those things. If somebody walks up to you and says, why do you trust Jesus Christ? You tell me you trust Jesus Christ. Why? Give me an example. What's he done for you? He's done nothing for me. I don't know about you, but I've had people say that to me. That's what I'm talking about, opportunity. Right? We have to be ready to give a response for the hope that we have. And reflect on what you can do as opposed to what you can't do. Focus on the positive instead of dwelling on the negative. Let's talk about the first one for a minute. Reflecting on the progress. Well, first of all, we're born into an imperfect world. We're never going to be perfect. Okay? Psalm 34:8 says this, taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Too many times, lots of folks in the world want to take refuge in things that aren't going to help them long term. Certainly not eternally. Alcohol's not going to help you. Drugs aren't going to help you. We could make a really long list. When you take refuge in the Lord, you can't help but make progress and close the gap. Refuge means that you have a safety net, a guide, and you've heard me say this before, a master teacher. There is no better teacher. There isn't. Than Jesus Christ. Not one. So refuge means you have a safety net, a guide, a master teacher that uses the Holy Spirit, God's word, your daily experiences, and your desire to know him more deeply to mold and shape you. However, we must be obedient. We have to be willing to listen and then do. We have to internalize and then do. We have to focus and then do. We have to take it from our heart to our mind and do. And your life, I'm telling you, it'll have an impact. If you think that people don't pay attention to what you do and say, see me. Because I'm going to give you a couple of examples. Here we go. One time in Florida, when I was teaching down there, we went on a field trip because Disney paid for the entire third grade in our county, which was 8 different elementary schools at the time. Every third grade in every elementary school, we got to go to Disney Epcot on their dime. Yeah. So, Rich said, before we went, okay, guys, listen, it's a busy place. I know it's in the daytime with blah, blah, blah. Please make sure you don't set your things down. We're going to have a general location. We'll put all our stuff there, and then we're going to go explore, do what we want to do, and then we'll go back, have lunch, and head home. So we went in the big bubble. What's in the big bubble, dear? Yeah. Anyway, we went in there. I had my hat on, my shirt, sunglasses. Put my sunglasses up on my hat for whatever reason. And then we went through the place. We walked out. I went like this to grab my sunglasses, put them back on my face. They weren't there. I had one of my third graders beside me, a young boy. I said, oh, man, I must have left my sunglasses in there. Immediately out of his mouth. Well, Mr. Etter, you said that we had to have all our stuff with us. We can't go back in there. I'm like, doggone it, he paid attention. They don't miss anything. People don't miss a thing. Another time, I'm in my classroom starting a day. And I think I used mousse in my hair. Why, I don't know. But I did. And I'm sitting at my desk, and my door was right here. The first student that walked in, this is fifth grade now, first student that walked in, not good morning, Mr. Etter, how are you? Mr. Etter, did you run out of mousse? Telling you, because my hair was slightly different. And I'm like, her name was Carla. Carla, how about good morning? Oh, good morning. Recently, I had the distinct pleasure of reading to my grandkids' classrooms. I got invited to their school to read out loud. What a treat it was for me, let me tell you. So I read them some poetry, some fun poetry. And I told them about the book and whatnot. So my eldest granddaughter walks me back to the office, and they had to go to the library right after I had read to them. And later on, my daughter calls me, and she says, Dad, you know what? They went to the library after you read to them, and that author you told them about, they checked out every book that he wrote in the library. Okay. I don't know if that's good or bad. I said, I told them some of the books, some of the stuff I didn't like. Do you get my point? People pay attention to what you say and what you do. It's not just kids either. Our actions have an impact. I hardly ever did this, but I was probably 12. I know I did this twice in college, and I remember them both well, but I did it once when I was younger. When I was playing quarterback, I got in a huddle, and I told my guys, I said, listen, everybody do your job. I'm telling you, this is a touchdown. I guarantee you. And in this case, we had the ball in the middle of the field. Now, I'm 12 or 13 at the time. So, you know, because you're constantly, at least from my perspective, in my position, you're constantly working on trust all the time. You want your people to trust you. So when I got the ball from a center, I had to hold my hands like this, okay? When I went to college, I had to go like this, which is much better. I didn't like it, but it was better. Our coaches taught us this. So now we're in the middle of the game. My center snaps me the ball. Guess what my hands did? He snapped it really hard. My hands went whoop. They split because he snapped it so hard. Guess where the ball went? Straight up in the air. And I was supposed to turn and give it to this guy over here. So I went like, yes, oh boy. So the ball's coming down, and it felt like it took 10 minutes. I caught it. I turned and I looked to give it to the guy that I'm supposed to give it to. He's gone. I'm like, okay, what do I do now? I look, and I'm telling you, as wide as this is right here, from the altar here to there, it was that big. I ran 40 yards for a touchdown. I couldn't run 40 yards hardly then, let alone now. And it was hilarious because that's not the way it was supposed to happen. That's not what I promised and said, hey, I guarantee you, we're going to score. Well, not like that. That wasn't it. They learned to trust me a lot after that. No reason to panic. Reflect on what you can do instead of what you can't. Don't focus on failure. Look, I bet if I went around, every one of you could tell me a good failure story, right? We all can. We've all failed. You know, baseball players, a batter fails 70% of the time. He's doing great, right? He's batting 300 then. That's good. Strange, but it's good. That's the way it is. This is my favorite failure story of all time. My wife will remember this. Remember water skiing? We're living in Florida. And all week long, I had my buddies tell me, we're going to water ski at the lake. This is July. I'm not water skiing. I got a bad ankle, which I did. It wasn't bad, but nervous. I had sprained it really bad in high school, and I didn't want to do it again. So you're going to water ski. You're going to water ski. You bring your suit. No, I didn't take my suit. I'm not water skiing. After about 2 hours, they worked me over for 2 hours. I finally got in the water. My buddy tells me what to do. His last words, let the boat pull you out of the water. Okay. So I'm in the water. I got my tips up, right? I got a hold of the rope. And off goes the boat. And I feel like I'm ready to come up. And I pull on the rope and down I go. That happened 10 to 12 times. I swallowed so much water I caught a cold in July. I'm glad that's all it was. It wasn't worse. And it wasn't until I relinquished my own little personal will and I let the boat do the work. It was amazing. It was kind of cool. I just held onto the rope and the boat just pulled me right up out of the water. It's like, you simpleton. I could have saved myself a lot of water being swallowed. Don't dwell on your failures. What should we do? We should pray about them. Learn from them. That's the key. Listen to God and the Spirit leading you. Spend time with them. Continually reinforce good habits. If you're a reader, read the Bible. If you like to listen to it, then play it. If you enjoy both, mix both. If you like to read articles by other authors, commentaries, do it. We have so many resources at our fingertips today. God's given everybody in here and everybody listening specific gifts, talents, and abilities, all of which, when you use them, you're going to fail from time to time. And like I just said, it's okay. The key is learn. To close the gap in our lives between who we are inside and what we portray outside, we have to dig deep into God's Word. We're to have no fear of how we will change, because you will. You will become much stronger inside. The confidence you display will be questioned by many. I'm going to say that again. The confidence that you display will be questioned by many. Sometimes in a good way. Sometimes in a not so good way. Who do you think you are? Etc. It happens. But the confidence you display will be questioned, allowing you the opportunity to share what has changed you. It's not arrogance, it's just security in knowing what you deeply believe. It's true. People aren't going to be encouraged by how many times we come to church. It's not going to get it done. But they will be encouraged when they see how we live a life that's reflective of Christ to a level of consistency that to them is just uncanny. In fact, Maybe in the true sense of the word, it may seem to them unbelievable. It's hard to understand. Constantly working to fill the gap in our inner condition is crucial when we move about the world daily. It prepares us for opportunities to use our gifts, talents, and abilities as He's given through many blessings. When we continue to do this, as we read in James 1:22-25, we aren't turning and running from the world, but we learn to live a distinctive life within it. Let me finish with this. Ultimately, as Christ works in you and narrows the gap, you become the mirror, in essence. You ever think about that? When people look at you and they look at your life and my life, in some way, we're kind of like a mirror. And sometimes when they look, they don't like what they see. Not in you, necessarily. That's not what I'm saying. In themselves. And I'm telling you, that's a good thing. And it's an opportunity. Right? There's an opportunity. That's the kind of thing that we need to be ready for. Your Christ-like walk, when done with conviction, is a mirror for those around you, and to observe themselves and see not just what they need to examine on the outside, meaning maybe their actions or their responses to things, but with much greater magnitude, take the time to examine what is on the inside. Why? Because you're different.